Morning. Try that again. Now you can hear me. Hopefully. Welcome. It's good to see you. As was mentioned, we are missing quite a number of our folks, but it's good to have you here. Certainly good for us to be blessed with visitors. I was thinking as we were singing and praying, what a fine job the men have done in leading us in our service and prayer and song thus far this morning. And they've kind of set the bar high for me. I hope I don't let that standard down. Words over time and with cultural influences change in their meaning. That's why I, from time to time, perhaps often, try to research and provide some of the biblical word meanings from the original language to point out to us what those words meant at the time that they were being utilized so that we understand what God is communicating through His Spirit to us on the pages of inspiration. Some would suggest that the word Christian was originally a derogatory, descriptive term employed by detractors. And if you go back and look at Acts the 11th chapter, in verse 26, it says that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Well, it may be true that disciples were originally called Christians as a derogatory term by their detractors. But if you go back to Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, in verses 2 and 4, and also down in verse 12, the prophet Isaiah predicted that there would be a new name by which the Lord's people would be called. And I have to confess to you that if Christian is not it, then I don't know what that name is. I find it interesting that the disciples at Antioch were the first to be called Christians because that was the first place in which Gentiles were also taught the gospel and brought into the church proper. So I think that Christian is the name that Isaiah chapter 62 predicts. But there are some things that we need to understand about the word Christian. Christians are people who are truly worthy of that name and calling. Ephesians the 4th chapter verse 1, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, again in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, this is a recurring theme of Paul, where he talks about how that Christians need to be worthy of the calling, worthy of the Lord, that they need to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. All of those are phrases used in these epistles of Paul to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, to the Thessalonians. Well, if there are those who are worthy of that calling, that implies the inverse as well. That there are some who are unworthy of the name and what it implies. In Matthew 22 and in verse 8, when Jesus gives the parable of the wedding feast, He said the feast was prepared, but there were some who were not worthy to enter. In Acts the 13th chapter, at Pisidian Antioch, when Paul and Barnabas were there, down in verse 46, after the Jews had initially accepted and come out in mass to hear Paul and Barnabas speak, and then the next Sabbath when the Gentiles came with them, the Jews became jealous, and they began to blaspheme and speak against Paul and Barnabas. And Paul said to them that you repudiate yourselves and are thus unworthy of the gospel. Well, let's make this simple. Who are Christians? What is a Christian? I would present to you this morning a very simple definition. A Christian is one who believes and obeys or follows Christ. That name is taken from Christ Himself. And so that one who is a Christian of necessity must not only believe Christ, but obey and follow Christ. Well, that begs another question. What then does a Christian believe about Christ? Since Christianity is based in Christ, what does a Christian believe about the Christ? No, it's fairly simple. A Christian believes that he was born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit, that he was in that sense both Son of Man and the Son of God. Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 14 through down about verse 18, describe how that he had to be made like his brethren in all respects or in all regards, that he could taste of death for everyone. God is eternal and cannot die, so there had to be at least a part of man that was included within this incarnate Son of God when he came to the earth. So Christians believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit, that he was that perfect combination of God and man, God and humanity, that he was the fullness of deity in bodily form. That's an awesome pedigree, wouldn't you say? But Christians also believe that while he was living and walking upon this earth, that he performed many miracles to prove that he was the Messiah, and that he proclaimed the gospel so that people might know how to be saved and to stay that way, to come to God and to live in such a way that pleases him. That's a tremendous purpose for life, is it not? Christians would also believe that this Jesus, the Christ, died on a cross for the sins of the world. That he, as a sinless sacrifice, became the propitiation or the price paid for mankind's sin. What a terrible price that was. Christians likewise believe that he was buried. And we sometimes kind of gloss over that. But Paul, in writing to the Romans, certainly did not, because he mirrored our death and burial and resurrection from the grave of baptism, in which we put to death our old man of sin. We are buried in water, and then we rise to walk a new life in Christ, is predicated upon the death and the burial of Jesus the Christ. The fact that he was crucified for our sins proves his purpose, but the fact that he was buried proves that he was dead, that he was human. But associated with that death also, Christians believe that he rose from the grave on the third day, which provides a basis for our hope. That when we die and we are buried, we will, on that great day, be raised up, never to die again. There were many witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 down through verse 8, enumerate all of the people that saw the resurrected Christ to prove to humanity that he was indeed resurrected from the grave. Because if he wasn't, he wasn't the Christ. Christians have no hope of their own resurrection, and he was a fraud. So as the death of Jesus and his burial proved him to be human, his resurrection, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 would say, was the proof of his divinity. That resurrection from the grave. Christians believe these things. And because of that, we have hope and we follow after a resurrected Christ. Christians also believe that he ascended to heaven, to the Father's right hand, to rule the aptly named kingdom of Christ. He will do so until the end of time, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to the Father, and then spend an eternity with the citizens of that kingdom in heaven. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all over this. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 down through verse 28, these things are enumerated. That's quite the position to uphold, wouldn't you say? So given this definition of a Christian, that they believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that He performed many miracles to prove that He was the Messiah, that He died on a cross for the sins of the world, that He was buried and raised on the third day, that He ascended and now sits at the right hand of God, ruling over His kingdom. That's what Christians believe. And given that definition of a Christian and their convictions about the Christ, how is it that some today claim to be Christians but blatantly disagree with that King, with the Christ from whom they derive their name? See, they're Christians. We're going to put it in those air quotes that we all hate. There are some who claim to be Christians that disagree with Christ about the creation of the universe and the origin of man. Now let's get to the text. I've been alluding to several passages. Look in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter and verse 4. In Hebrews 3 and verse 4, basic cause and effect logic is used here. Cause and effect logic says that for every effect, there has to have been an adequate, sufficient to have caused or produced that effect. If here is the effect, then we have to have a cause that is adequate to have produced it. If the universe and the order and the laws of nature and how it operates is the effect, there has to have been a cause adequate to have produced that. Some claim, although wearing the name Christian, that a Big Bang caused that. Look at Hebrews 3 and verse 4. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, but just as much the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. If you don't believe that, you don't get to wear the name Christ. If you don't believe that the builder of all things is God, can't wear the name Christian. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and in verse 3, notice the text there. Hebrews 11:3, that great chapter of faith, notice where it begins in verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. Not the world, the worlds were prepared by the Word. And I know some translations render that as world, but everything was created by God. Do you believe that? If you don't, you're disagreeing with Christ. Because look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, notice what it tells us about this Christ from whom we derive our name. In Colossians 1 verse 15, He is the image, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him, that's in Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. Jesus Christ was that creative power. God planned it. The Spirit was moving on the face of the waters, but Christ was involved in that creation. If you don't believe that, then you disagree with Christ and you can't be calling yourself a Christian. A Christian. Evolutionists and theistic evolutionists disagree with Christ and therefore need to stop calling themselves Christian. Our culture may have changed what that word means, but we've seen from the Bible what that word means. And while we're at it, a nation who no longer believes in God, Christ, and the Spirit as the creators of all things is no longer Christian either. Second, if we disagree with Christ about the origin and the purpose and the obligations of marriage, we can't call ourselves Christians. Back up with me to Matthew, the 19th chapter, for just a moment. This is not a sermon on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I want you to listen carefully to what Christ said here in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?" What does our nation believe? What do most Christians in our nation believe about divorce and the rightfulness of it? Here's the question being asked. Jesus says in verse 4, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" What does our nation believe about who can be married? Male and female? Female and female? Male and male? Can't be Christian if you deny what Christ says about the origin and the purpose and the obligations of marriage. He said, "For this cause," verse 5, "a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Notice that there are two that become one flesh. Not three or four, two. They're male and female. They cleave to one another. They become one flesh. They don't maintain separate names, separate lives, separate bank accounts, separate vacations. They become one flesh. They become one united couple. Is that what the nation believes about marriage that claims to be Christian? Is that what Christians in any nation believe about marriage? Consequently, verse 6, "They are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Okay, now we're getting to it. If we don't believe what Christ says about the origin, the purpose, and the obligations, meaning the duration of marriage, as well as what the proper roles within that framework of divinely inspired marriage are, that the husband is to be the head, that the wife is to be the helpmeet, they are to become one flesh and work together for a common cause of serving God in their marriage. "Till death do us part, not until I love somebody else more. Or decide I love somebody else better. Or I just want to look for somebody else better." We can't claim to be Christian when we disagree with Christ about the origin, purpose, and the obligations. How marriage is to be structured. What it's to look like. If we disagree with Christ about this, we can't call ourselves Christians. Verse 9 says, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery." There are all sorts of ramifications tied to this. And again, as I said, this is not a sermon about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But think about our nation and the people within it that call themselves Christians that disagree with Christ about the origin, the purpose, the obligations, and the duration of marriage. Look in 1 Corinthians now, the 6th chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we can't call ourselves Christian if we disagree with Christ about what sin is and about who can and can't go to heaven. Understand, we don't judge those things ourselves. We don't determine who goes to heaven and who doesn't. God's grace, God's mercy, God's justice determines those things. But if we disagree with Christ about what sin is, we can't call ourselves Christians. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So from the outset of this verse, he's talking about unrighteousness, therefore sinful, who don't go to heaven, can't inherit the kingdom of God. What does he list? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. If our judgment and view of the sin of fornication is different than Christ, we can't be Christians. However we want to define it, if it disagrees with Christ, we're no longer Christians. Sex before marriage, oh, that's not really fornication. Yes, it is. You're disagreeing with Christ. You don't get to be a Christian and be okay with that. Notice what else is mentioned. Idolatry. Worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. Or the creation rather than the creator. Romans chapter 1. How many people worship Mother Earth? The things of our, even ourselves. Worshiping anything other than God is idolatry. We can't be Christians if we're idolaters. Look at the list. Adulterers. Now we're back to that Matthew 19 passage again. Adultery is sex with someone to whom you're not married. You have no right to this person. That's adultery. How many people believe that in this country who claim to be Christian? What else does he mention? Effeminate or homosexuals. And yet we have denominations who claim to be Christian. Not only saying this isn't a sin, therefore disagreeing with Christ, but promoting such sinful people to positions of leadership within their denominations. Their denominations, not Christ's church. We don't get to claim to be Christian if we disagree with Christ about homosexuality. Don't misunderstand me. We have the same obligation to hate the sin and love the sinner. To treat with compassion those who are caught in sin, lest we too become tempted. That's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says. But we cannot disagree with Christ and still claim to be a Christian. Young people, listen to me. I know the pressures on you are tremendous to cave into societal, cultural thinking about homosexuality. What does Christ say about it? He says it's sin. And that as a practice of sin, you can't go to heaven. And practice that sin. He doesn't stop there. Verse 10, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or swindlers. How are those people viewed in our country? Well, that's just white-collar crime. Oh, yeah, he'll do a couple of years in prison. It was no big deal that he swindled and cheated people out of millions of dollars. Or covetousness. Man, that one's getting a little closer to home. And I deserve that more than he does. Are you thinking about all the movements that are going on in our country now to redistribute wealth? For my loans that I signed up for, somebody else needs to take over and pay for them. Even though my name's on the loan application, somebody else needs to pay for all my schooling, my house, my whatever. Isn't that covetousness? When we're wanting someone else, what someone else has, because we've got less, that's the whole whole nature behind the redistribution of wealth. We can't disagree with Christ and call ourselves Christians. He says these things don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. You read Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8, and you add to this list from 1 Corinthians that of cowardice and lying, murder. Jesus says those things don't permit you to be a Christian. Unless you repent, unless you change your life. Look at the passage here in 1 Corinthians. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you. Does that mean they stopped being homosexuals? Yes, just like they can stop being thieves or murderers or adulterers or idolaters. If Jesus says it's a sin, then you can control it. You can stop it. Because verse 11 says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And then you can be a Christian, but you can't be a Christian and disagree with Christ about all of those things, either in mind or in practice. When he says there's sin, you got to agree with Christ about that and live accordingly. What about Matthew 10th chapter? In Matthew chapter 10, we've been talking about disagreeing with Christ and how that precludes you from being and wearing the name Christian, claiming that name. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 beginning, Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Stop right there for just a moment. And realize that if you love your physical family more than you love your spiritual father, your spiritual brother Christ, and your spiritual brethren, you can't claim to be a Christian. I love my family. Yes, I hope you do. But that wasn't the question, was it? If your physical family means more to you than your spiritual family, father, brother, brethren, if you set aside or push aside your spiritual family and its interests for those of your physical family, then you need to stop calling yourself a Christian. Because your allegiance is not to Christ, it is to your family. That's a hard thing to do. I understand that. When a son or daughter rejects Christ, and a local congregation, therefore, rejects them as being a member at that place. You're going to go with the son or the daughter, or you're going to go with Christ and the church? Let's make it easier. Do you push aside your spiritual families and duties and associations with it to be with your physical family and to be associated with them? What the name for that would be, but I know it's not Christian. Because a Christian puts Christ first and always first in their lives. They love Him and His more than them and theirs. What about loving yourself and your life more than Him? Will you listen to Brother Jason's prayer? He used a phrase in there that really stuck in my head. Talk about remembering that the cross comes before the crown. I like this. I don't know if that's original with you or not, but I like it. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 talks about how that we must crucify ourselves. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 that henceforth the crown of life is laid up for me. Because he had crucified himself, Galatians 2:20, there was a crown that awaited. Now think about that for just a moment. Are you disagreeing with Christ because you love yourself and your life more than you love Him and His life in you? If your pleasures and your pursuits are more important than and take precedence over His pleasures and His pursuits, stop calling yourself a Christian. You aren't. If your personal health, your personal wealth, your personal welfare, and your personal happiness is preeminent over what is pleasing to the Lord, you're no longer worthy of that name. Read with me what Jesus said back here in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. There's that cross. That cross precedes the crown. Take up his cross and follow me. That's what Christians do. They crucify their old man of sin. They crucify their own passions and desires. And they follow Christ. Because he's the crucified that has been. Verse 25, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. What is it that has to come first here? The pursuit of my goals and my dreams and my aspirations and all that I desire to get from the pleasures of this life? Or does Christ's pleasure, His will? Are we, as Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, truly trying to learn that which is pleasing to Him and then doing it? Because if we're not, if we're pursuing all of our goals and aspirations over and beyond His, then we are no longer worthy of that name. Christian, because we have to crucify self and live to, for, and through Him. Okay. One more. If we disagree with Christ about loving our nation and our country and being more concerned with its government and its welfare over the King, Jesus Christ, and His kingdom, we no longer deserve to wear the name Christian. Patriot is not a synonym for Christian. If you're more interested in, if you're more invested in your liberty and your rights in this country than being free from sin and its consequences, or if you're more concerned with which political party is in power than with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, stop calling yourself a Christian. You may be an American patriot, a freedom-loving patriot of this country, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Those are not synonymous terms. Am I saying you have to hate the country you live in? No. Am I saying you can't be involved in politics? No. I'm saying, what's more important to you? Do this. Go back and just scan through your social media posts, your interactions in whatever other form you can with other people. Did you talk more about politics or about Christ? Oh, well, that's not fair. Our country is in peril. Yes, our country's in peril because it rejected Christ and it changed what the name Christian means. Our cultural influences have changed the word Christian in the minds of most of the masses to something that the Bible never recognizes as such. I'm not anti-American. But I want to tell you something. When we rejected God as creator, when we rejected marriage as God originated and ordained it, we began a downward spiral from which I don't believe we can recover. Yeah, I said that. I don't think we can recover. Because on an elemental, fundamental level, we have rejected the basis of belief. That God is our creator. That He organized our relationship with one another as husband and wife as a foundation of a society that can be moral and pleasing to Him. And when we reject those two, where do we go from here? And unless we can change those, and unless we can get people to stop being so concerned about their life, their money, their liberty, their freedom, and start talking about freedom from sin in Christ, liberty from the consequences of those sins, and eternal life, we're not going to recover as a nation. Now, these are just a few examples. I gave you six. You can look the outline up on the website either tomorrow or Tuesday. Those are but a few examples, and the list could be expanded. Obviously expanded greatly. Everyone, listen to me carefully, everyone has a right guaranteed by God through free moral agency to believe and to follow whomever and whatever they desire. God's not going to make you become a Christian. You can believe whatever and follow whatever, and there are plenty of examples of people believing and following outlandish things. But anyone who calls themselves a Christian must believe and follow Christ. And you can't disagree with the King of Kings and still claim to be in His kingdom. You can't take His name. This isn't Burger King. You don't get it the way you want it. Yeah, I just dated myself. Burger King hadn't used that slogan in, 30 years? Those of you who laugh, you're in the same boat I am. Because you got it. But we can't call ourselves Christians and disagree with everything that Christ says. If you disagree, therefore, with Christ in faith or practice, you can't claim to be a Christian. Amos, the third chapter in verse 3, said it very simply. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Don't wear the name of Christ. Don't sully that name if you disagree with what He says about the origin of where we came from, what He says about how we should organize ourselves in marriage and why and for how long, about putting Him first. The final passage I want to leave you is simply Matthew 6 and verse 33. Josh, you can come on up. You can put the songs up too. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you're not doing that, you're not really worthy of the name Christian. Society may call you such because you go to church. But if you disagree with Christ about all of these kinds of things, it doesn't matter what society says. Society is not going to be your eternal judge. But you can become a Christian today if you believe and are willing to follow Jesus Christ. To go into that watery grave of baptism, to crucify your old man of sin, to be raised up to walk a new life. We'll help you. You just come while we stand.